Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. I'm glad he cares. Amen. Amen. You can stand with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. It's good to see everyone out this evening. Sure appreciate the opportunity to preach. I miss hearing Pastor preach from time to time. Sorry you have to listen to me, but I sure appreciate the opportunity to preach. And great job to the kids for all the awards. Man, that's really exciting. It's great for them. And, you know, every time we have a Master Club Awards, I kind of wish I could have been part of it. But I'm too old now, and so if they could just recycle us, maybe have some of the adults go through next year or something. We'll talk about that later, but see if we can work that out. But I was thinking, you know, maybe we could have something like that for the men. You know, instead of the black vest, we have fisherman vests, and your wife has to sign off on the badge that you're getting. And so you can have a woodworking badge, or I finished this furniture while using the manual badge. You know, we'll work on that. We'll work on that. I would never get that badge. That's why it came to mind. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 21. We'll just read one verse, and we'll do a bunch of reading, just to warn you up front as to what the passage is referring to and what's going on here. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, just one verse in verse 21. Here's what it says. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, we're going to take a long time leading up to it, but what I want to, and we'll start off with this thought. At the beginning of verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. So I want to talk about what the these is before we actually get into the message itself. But here's the title, and I'll say it again later, but self-discipline and speech are two things that do not often mix. Self-discipline and speech are two things that do not often mix. So we'll go ahead and pray, and I'll explain all this, and Lord willing, walk away with something here tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight, and we thank you for the songs, and of course, we are so thankful for the kids of the church and the work that they put into Master Clubs and the Burrs and the other teachers as well, and the parents, and for all the effort that's put in there, and for the awards and badges and things. But help us tonight to focus on your word, and as we look into this subject of self-discipline and of speech and how powerful our words are, may we do our best tonight to rely on you for it. And I'm reminded tonight that we're a needy people, and I need your help to preach these things, and I'm sure that folks need help with listening and being attentive as well. And so we ask your help tonight, and pray that you bless the time in your service. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Self-discipline and speech, two things that do not often mix. You know, we can all relate to things. Two things that don't mix. Just off the top of my head, steak and ketchup. It doesn't mix, people. It doesn't mix. Men and flip-flops, it doesn't mix. Amen. I'm in good company here. And so there's plenty of things that don't mix in life. And, you know, one of the best things, I believe firmly, that one of the best things a person can do is to invest in themselves by having a passion and discipline. You know, have a passion for something. You know, be excited. Be involved in something. And I've read study after study. I didn't bring them out tonight because it's not really the point of the message tonight. But we're seeing on the scientific world and the stats, if you however much stock you want to put in that, I do believe it's true that that the younger generations, my generation and younger, they're becoming increasingly more apathetic and lethargic to just really anything. And so you're not seeing as much as you used to. And there's a lot of different factors, I think, for that. I'm just going to leave it by saying that one of the best things a person can do is to have a passion. Have some discipline to pursue that passion, whether it's a hobby, whether it's your career field. But as Christians, it should be the Word of God. It should be our relationship with God. That should give us passion. It should be a driving force in our lives to be close to the Lord. And we should be passionate about serving. We should be passionate about being a part of a church family. There's plenty of things that Christians should be passionate about. But as a surface statement, I want to start off with just the simple fact that a person ought to have a passion. And you ought to be disciplined in that passion. You know, many of us, we've experienced discipline at one time in our lives. I don't mean the corrective type. I mean the type in which, you know, you're sacrificing something for a greater thing, whether that's a weight loss goal or whether that's, again, pursuing a hobby or whatever the case is. We know what discipline is, don't we? We know what discipline is tonight. And so if we're going to talk about that, I want to say this too, and this should be obvious, but there's no question that Paul had a passion. If you know anything about your New Testament, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you don't have to know very much to know that he had a passion for what he did. He had a passion to be in ministry. He traveled and he started churches and he trained men and he did all of that for a passion for the Lord's work. And I believe that God used Paul greatly. But even if Paul hadn't have been used the way that he did, I still think Paul would have been just as passionate in the pew. Does that make sense? We oftentimes refer to Paul as the great preacher, and he's the great missionary, and he's all those things. You know what those types of men have in common? They would be just as passionate doing just about anything else God told them to do. And so to be passionate in one thing is to be passionate in another as well, in the work of God. Just because God isn't using you in one area doesn't mean you can't be passionate about the area that you're in. And so Paul had a passion. He had discipline for his work for God. And in 2 Timothy, it seems that he's attempting to show Timothy that same passion. Now, I'm not trying to paint Timothy as someone who wasn't disciplined or who wasn't passionate. I think we know tonight that that's not true. Timothy for sure had passion, and he served God in a great way as well. But Paul, expressing to his son in the faith, Timothy, what it means to serve. And again, this is just leading up to verse number 21, and we'll get there here in a minute. But chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy, we're not going to read very much of it. But Paul tells Timothy of his ministry and how thankful he is to be a part of it. And he reminds Timothy what he has been entrusted with. And I think that's important, don't you? The fact that Paul was grateful. You can see, look down with me, and you'll see in verse number 5, of course, this is Paul writing to Timothy in verse number 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So you see that Paul is starting to reference folks that Timothy already knew. And then as he goes on through the verses, you'll see in verse number 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." So Paul calling out those people who were faithful. I don't want to get bogged down in this tonight, but Paul is calling out those who were faithful. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, if you're there, say amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Here's how he starts off. "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Let's keep reading. Verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things." And he goes on speaking to Timothy directly, but you'll notice, I want to point out, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's talking about others, and he's thankful for the ministry that he had and the ministry of others. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, it starts off with this: "Thou." You, Timothy. This is directly to you. Timothy didn't have to wonder, is Paul preaching at me? No, he was. He said, "Thou, therefore, my son." Paul's charge to Timothy is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is pointed directly at him. And to be honest with you, of course, the book is named 2 Timothy. So all of this is related to Timothy himself. But I want you to notice in verse number 14, the change of the tone here. He says, "Of these things put them in remembrance." Well, to this point, it's been "thou." It's been "thee." It's been to Timothy directly. And now in verse number 14, he says, "Of these things put them." We'll come back to that. "Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself." So back to Timothy now. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're going to stop there for now. But Paul charges Timothy, and you'll see in verse number 14 once again that he changes from thou to them, from thou to them. Here's what I want to look at here tonight. In verses 14 through 23, and we'll finish in verse 21. So I know it's in the middle, but we'll cover it. In verses 14 through 23, Paul emphasizes four types of negative speech. Four types of negative speech. Okay? If you're ready, say amen. Okay, there's no timer up there, so I'm going to assume that I have unlimited time. So that works for me. The first one is this. In verse number 14, Paul mentions words to no profit. Words to no profit. Let's read it in verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Y'all see it there? But to the subverting of the hearers. Number one, the first type of negative speech, catastrophe lies in the unprofitable. Catastrophe lies in the unprofitable. Of course, we all know what the word profit means, don't we? Pertaining to value or usefulness. Okay? If you have money in the stock market, you'd like for it to turn a profit, right? If not, you might want to look into that. And so we like for things to be a profit. We like for things to be profitable to us. And I believe going back to the passion, having a passion and discipline, those things should be profitable in our lives. If you're doing a hobby or you're doing something that you're dedicating a lot of time to, but you hate it, it's not very profitable to you. You don't enjoy it. It's not something that you look forward to doing. And so therefore, it's hard to pertain value to that. Now, here's what I want you to notice. We all know what words to no profit means. But it says in verse number 14, but to the subverting of the hearers. Subverting. It means catastrophe. It means to overthrow. It's nothing good. Can I put it to you that way? Words to no profit, it results in nothing good. You know, I've walked away from conversations before, typically somebody at work. And, you know, they just talked and they talked and they talked. I don't know if I'm just the person that people like to tell things to. I don't know. But it makes me question some things in my life. And so one of my coworkers will tell me a story or they'll tell me something and they'll just go on and on and on about it. And I walked away thinking, why was I talking about that with them? Because it may not even be anything that's wrong or that's questionable even, but just something that is never going to benefit me in my life. You know, I don't mean to bring up some conspiracy theories or anything, but one of my coworkers was trying to tell me how the moon landing wasn't real. And I walked away from that thinking, not profitable. It's not going to change my life one bit. It really isn't. But he was very passionate about it. And I would tell you that that would be words to no profit. It's not going to change me. It's not going to change what I do and in no way, shape, or form. But you'll understand that the book of 2 Timothy, it's not a book about the workplace. It's a book about Timothy, and specifically in the church. Amen. You understand that in the church, we ought to have profitable words. Yeah. We ought to have profitable words. We ought to have words that when you walked away and when they walked away, you're not asking the question that I asked when I leave my coworker's conversation. Why were we talking about that? How is that going to benefit me in any way, shape, or form? And there's many verses that we can turn to, right? There's plenty of verses about edifying of the saints. There's plenty of verses about encouragement. There's plenty of verses about comfort even and all those sorts of things. And so verse number 15, though, it tells us how to avoid unprofitable words. You ready? Let's look at it. Verse number 15. Some of the kids can probably quote it. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, when you know how to use the Word of God, you can effectively teach others and have profitable conversations. You know, when your coworker wants to talk about something that's not profitable, if you know your verses and you know your Bible, you can figure out a way to bring the Bible into that conversation and make it profitable for them. If they're lost, and you know they're lost, and they have no interest in the things of God, instead of talking about whatever, you can slide in there, man. You know, I went to church on Sunday and it was good. Can I tell you about it? You know, there's many different ways to make our time more profitable and our words more profitable. And I understand as well as anybody else, you know, when you're at work and you're doing your daily business or whatever that looks like for you, we're not always thinking about being profitable, are we? Our version of profitable is most often the things that check off my to-do list. Right? Am I the only one who has a to-do list? Elizabeth and I were at home. We both had a day off here a while back. And let me tell you, that to-do list grew. It grew greatly. Hers got smaller, but mine got bigger. I don't know how that worked. But my time, my profitable time for that day was measured by how much I got done. But that's not always the type of profitable that we need to be. Because our words should be measured. They should be articulate. They should be pointed. You know, God doesn't say frivolous things. God's words are intentional, aren't they? They're said with order. They're said with purpose. And I think that we should learn to be the same. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not standing up here as someone who has mastered this. I'm showing you what God showed me because I'm working on it too. But our words should be profitable. And Paul tells Timothy that one way to avoid catastrophe, one way to avoid the overthrowing, and we'll see an example of this here in just a moment. One way to avoid that is to make sure that your words are profitable to others. Because it's much less likely that someone gets offended by what you say if you've chosen what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. So, number two, let's move on here. Number two, common speech produces ungodliness. Common speech. And verse number 16, let's look at this. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That word profane, it means accessible or lawful to be trodden is the exact definition. I know that speaks volumes to you, and that is a blessing to you. I'll explain it here in a second. And then vain babblings, it just means fruitless discussion. It's emptiness. And that goes hand in hand with what we already talked about. But profane, that word profane, it doesn't necessarily mean something that's vulgar or curse words or anything like that. It just means the common language. You know how people talk, don't you? People that aren't us, because we're weird. Gladly. I don't talk like the people at work. I don't talk like my lost family. So I'm the weird one because everybody else has a common way that they talk. You know what's common? Gossip and backbiting and bitterness and anger and all those things. That is the common language. You understand that type of language, it just produces more and more ungodliness. We've seen in our culture, haven't we, over the last few years, how much more common it is to talk about things like abortion, and to talk about and now we're seeing where, you know, legislators they don't want certain books in the school libraries, and this has become common now because common speech begets more ungodliness. What becomes accessible becomes talked about. What becomes talked about, it's now done. Be careful about talking like everybody else. Be careful about laughing at the jokes that everybody else laughs at. Amen. Be careful, hey, can I put it to you this way? Be careful about bringing that in the church. That's right. We ought not talk like a workplace. I believe that Paul is telling Timothy these things for a reason, don't you? I believe that Paul is telling Timothy as one who is wiser, as one who's been around for a while, he's telling Timothy, I have seen these things. And you know what comes to my mind? Paul was around for the church of Corinth, wasn't he? Paul saw some things in that church. He saw how one thing can spiral down into another. So I'm encouraging you, church, let's do our best about our speech. Let's try not to bring in common speech. Number three, these next two will go by quickly. Verses 17 and 18, let's look at this one. It says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. False doctrine destroys like a canker. It destroys like a canker. You know what a canker is, don't you? Well, I'm going to tell you anyway, and it's going to be gross. Canker, it's like gangrene, a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupt that unless a remedy be applied, the evil continually spreads, and it attacks other parts, and it eats away at the bones. Gross. That's gross, isn't it? That's a very vivid description of what happens when words aren't measured. And in this particular instance, there were two men listed by name that this was caused by their false doctrine. In verse number 18, we see exactly what it was. We don't see exactly how they said it, but we see what it was. Who concerning the truth have erred. They've erred. They've fallen short. They've missed the mark. Saying that the resurrection has passed already and overthrow the faith of some. That word erred, it means to wander away. And I want to point out really quickly, it says saying that the resurrection has passed already. We wouldn't necessarily talk that way. Okay? What they're saying is that word is past is one Greek word, and it means to be, to become, or to happen, to come into existence. In English and in grammar, it's used in certain contexts to introduce a new section or paragraph in a narrative. So essentially what they were is resurrection deniers. They're saying that it hadn't happened yet. And that's a problem if you're a Christian. The resurrection is kind of what we hang our hat on, isn't it? That's kind of one of the most important factors of what we believe. And it's no surprise at the end of verse number 18, the fact that when Christians heard something from two men, whether they're a new Christian or an old Christian, if they heard that the resurrection wasn't real or hadn't happened yet, it's no surprise that their faith would be overthrown, is it? Are y'all awake? Are we all okay? It wouldn't be a surprise that if someone came to Calvary Baptist Church and they started saying that the resurrection wasn't real, that might make some people question some things. It might make some of the kids ask their parents questions that ought not be asked. It might cause some of the future leaders or college and career class or even some of us older people to be like, why do I believe this? Are these people right? Because false doctrine, it does what? It eats like a canker. It eats away. The end goal of a canker and of gangrene is to eat the bones. The structural foundation. It eats away at everything that a church is. It eats away at the leadership. It eats away at the teacher's authority. And it eats away, probably just as important or more important, the authority of the Word of God. So this stuff is important, isn't it? Speech is important. Now, we all look out for stuff like false doctrine, don't we? Most of us know the signs to look for. Most of us know when you hear something and it doesn't quite sit right. You know, it just kind of gnaws at you for a little while. Most of us know that. But let's look at this last one in verse number 23, and then we'll wrap this thing up here. Verse 23. And we'll fill in the blanks here in just a second for verses 19 through 21. But in verse 23, it says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Controversy loves ignorance. Doesn't it? Absolutely it does. You know, we all know, I don't think I need to define what foolish and unlearned is, do you? We all know what foolish and unlearned questions, we know what it means, but it's different when you're the one hearing it. For instance, let's go back to our previous example of verses 17 and 18. If somebody were to ask you, you know, was the resurrection real? Because I don't think it was real. You know, we would all sit there and go, what? What are you talking about? And many of us would see that as a foolish and unlearned question. Right? Because it's not just the Bible that records the resurrection of Christ, but a lot of historians did too. And so, you know, we all know what it means. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Controversy, it loves ignorance. And we see this played out in our culture, don't we? Controversy loves ignorance. People say things controversial just to rile up the people who don't know anything. And we see these things played out right before our very eyes. Negative speech, it affects our lives. Now, here's where I want to kind of wrap this thing up here. We all have tendencies toward these types of speech that Paul lists out. We all, in our flesh, we all have a tendency to say things that are unprofitable. Sometimes we like to talk just to talk. And we say things we ought not to say. Sometimes there might be some people who enjoy controversy and who enjoy debating people. I'm not one of them, but I know people who are. And I know people who don't believe like I do and who ask foolish questions. or what I perceive to be foolish questions. And we all have tendencies towards these types of speech. But by demonstrating self-discipline in our speech, we can not only have better relationships with folks in our lives, but we can reach the goal of verse number 21. Let's go back there. Verse number 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Hold on just a second. What are the these? Well, it's everything we've talked about. It's the, in verse number 14, it's the folks let me just read it. Words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Words of no profit. In verse number 16, it's the profane and vain babblings. In verses 17 and 18, it's the canker, the things that affect the church, the things that affect you as church members and me as church members. These things all affect us. But listen, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You understand that by demonstrating some discipline and learning to put some sort of guard on our lives and to watch our words and how we say them to people, it can help us not just serve God, although that is the goal. Amen? We should be meat for the master's use. We should be sanctified. We should be a vessel unto honor. But it'll also make us better people. If we can learn to develop a passion for guarding our speech, for avoiding all of the things listed here, avoiding the words of no profit, avoiding the common language, talking like everybody else does, if we can avoid those things, it'll make us better people. It'll make us better husbands. Ladies, it'll make you better wives. It'll make us better church members. I think we have a great church, don't you? Let's not see it get torn down by folks that don't have a guard on what they say. Let's be careful that our words to each other are profitable. I'm just as guilty as anybody else of walking in here and asking how someone's doing, and really you're thinking about somebody else or something else. I'm just as guilty of telling somebody that I'll pray for them and I don't actually pray for them. I'm guilty of all those things, just like anybody else is. So let's make sure our words are profitable. Hey, when you tell someone you're going to pray for them, you ought to pray for them. When you tell somebody, hey, it's good to see you this morning, let's make sure we mean it. Let's start our speech, because it's important. It's important in the church. And hey, just by a quick note, I would remind you that Paul was talking to Timothy. Timothy was a preacher. Timothy was in leadership. And so those of us who are teachers, we ought to be careful what we say to our classes. We ought to be careful how we're presenting our lessons. We ought to make sure that God has his hands all over that lesson you're going to present to that class. You ought to come in prepared. You ought to pray for them. And if you're somebody who I haven't mentioned yet, if you're not a preacher, if you're not a teacher, we should all be church members, so I think I mentioned that. But we should all do our best to guard our speech. Be a good coworker. Be a good leader at work. Whatever role God has you in, do it well. Have some passion. Have some self-discipline. Be somebody who is not common. I don't want to be common. I've had some pretty terrible bosses in my career. I don't want to be like them. We've had some church members who have come here before who have tried to cause some problems. I don't want to be that. I want to be somebody who's profitable to others, to have the self-discipline to serve God. And in verse number 21, I love that phrase, meat for the master's use. You know, meat for the master's use, it means to be ready and available for whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. You know, I'm reminded, my daughter's up here now upstairs, and so she loves Play-Doh. Loves Play-Doh. And so she'll be playing with Play-Doh, and she'll just be forming it, and she'll make something, and she'll just go, yeah, and then she'll ball it all up and start over again. And that Play-Doh doesn't talk back. That'd be strange. But that Play-Doh doesn't talk back. That Play-Doh is being formed however she wants to form it. And if she wants to ball it up and start over, that's just what she does. You know, our lives should be exactly the same for our master's use. We should be a vessel that is of honor. It is sanctified, which means set apart from the world, by the way. Meet for his use. And all of these things, they require such an amount of self-discipline that I would venture to say few people ever experience. I'm not sure. I can't read people's hearts, but I'm telling you, it is hard to keep yourself clean. It's hard to keep yourself sanctified in this world. It's hard to every day wake up and be meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. It's very difficult to do, I understand. But that's where the discipline comes in, doesn't it? So let me ask you this, a couple questions here. How is your speech toward others? Is your speech profitable? Are you someone who enjoys controversy? Are you someone who likes to stir the pot? We ought never be that way. Do you have tendencies toward having conversations that do nothing to further your relationship with God? And just in a way of kind of concluding this, I want to mention something else too. You know, our speech, the words that we say, you know what's also included in that? Music. Music. And TV shows. And your entertainment. All of those things, they ought to be profitable to your life. Elizabeth and I are very direct on the TV shows that we let our daughter watch. We dart it like you wouldn't believe. And so that with that same intensity that I dart my daughter, I should be darting myself too. Many of us, a lot of us are parents, and there's a lot of kids here, praise the Lord for that, but a lot of us parents, we're good about darting our kids. We're good about, I saw this thing in this show, she's not going to watch it. We're really good about that, but we're not so great with ourselves. We're not so great about walking away from those conversations that we may not be contributing to, but we're there for it. And so we have to guard what is profitable in our lives. Hey, let's be careful about our music. Music is important. I'm kind of the music guy, I have to say that, right? Music is important. Not just what's in the worship services, because Pastor and myself and everybody who sings specials, we know the type of music that should be in a worship service. So we guard that here at the church. But that's not necessarily what I'm talking about right now. What kind of music you got in your Apple library? What kind of music are you listening to on the radio? What kind of music are you listening to at work? Listen, all of these things, they affect our speech. Jesus says, what cometh out of the mouth proceedeth from the... How does it get there? We put it there. We have to be so careful about our speech and self-discipline. And have a passion for it. Guard it as though it's the most important thing. Because, friend, your relationship with God is. It should be the most important thing. And we should be meat for the master's use. So, let's commit to the Lord to do it. Let's make our words profitable. Let's make our time with Him profitable. And exercise some discipline in our Christian life. Amen. Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight.